Good morning. If you would, please open with me to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. While you're opening to that chapter of Proverbs, you know, definitions can be tricky. Just as an example, let's take a diamond. What is a diamond? I think there may be a geologist in the room, so I got to be careful. But what is a diamond? Well, if I say that it's just its chemical makeup, it's carbon. That's what it is. Well, actually, pencil lead, graphite, is carbon too. It's too broad. We lose a diamond if we just say that. But if we get too detailed, you know, well, here's the makeup of a diamond. It's three carbons at an angle of 109.5. They're connected to four more carbons that are 1.544 times 10 to the minus 10th meters away from one another. You kind of lose the diamond, right? You lose the beauty of the diamond if I explain it that way, except for some who find that very beautiful as I explain that. But all that to say, now we come to friendship. The sermon today is going to be dealing with this topic. And if we're too broad, we're going to miss the biblical truth of friendship. But if we're too narrow, we will have a very detailed biblical analysis of friendship, and yet we'll lose the beauty of friendship that God has shown to us in His Word. And so, some of you might have picked it up. Some of you might not have. There's a green sheet. I'm really not going to hit on any of those proverbs there. I'll mention the New Testament passages that are printed there. But really, this helped me as I was working through and praying through the book of Proverbs, dealing with wise friendship and what the Lord might show us. And these were proverbs that I really got stuck on, and that I just kind of ruminated on. And so it might help you maybe this afternoon or throughout the week or whenever if you wanted to look and see a little bit more about what Proverbs has to say about friendship. This is by no means exhaustive. And there are many more pieces of Scripture that can inform friendship. And yet these are just a few from the book of Proverbs that can help you. But this verse, our main verse, the one that we will be talking about, the one that we will see what the Lord has to say to us in, is Proverbs 17:17. And I propose that it answers this question for us. How can we find true satisfaction in friendships? Let's pray before we read God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we have so many truths therein. We thank You that we speak Your Word to You as we see You calling us to worship. We thank You that we pray Your Word to You as we see our sinfulness. And yet, Father, we also proclaim Your Word as we see the good news of Jesus Christ, even in the Psalms and other texts, even before Jesus came. What wonderful providence and sovereignty You have for us. And so, Lord, now as we open up to Proverbs chapter 17, Father, bless the reading of it. Bless us and help us, O Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear that we might be comforted. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and an errant word. We have 2 points this morning that will help us to answer that question that I'm proposing this verse does answer. That is, how can we find true satisfaction in our friendships? The first point that we'll see is a passive definition of brother, friend, and neighbor. It's a passive definition. That is, it just is what it is that we say. The second point is an active definition. That is, you see the definition by the doing, an active definition of biblical friendship. That is, loving at all times, even in adversity. First, let's talk about the passive definition that we see in chapter 17, verse 17. You know, brother, friend, neighbor. We only see friend and brother here, but it's important to know that neighbor comes up often in the Old Testament, a lot more in Proverbs, and even more in the New Testament. And so what's the difference between these three, brother, friend, and neighbor? Well, here's the typical way that our culture can split it up. I know that it varies, and so after I say this, you're like, Jeremiah, that's not how I would split it up. It's fine, but this is very typical, and you can see this in our culture if we just look. Maybe we'll start with the two easy ones first, brother and neighbor. Brothers in our culture, yes, we might call someone, hey, bro, or hello, brother, kind of in an endearing friendship type of way, but we're still meaning a friend. And so when you press someone in our culture about a brother, what we're really meaning is a blood brother or someone who is adopted with you. So you're with that person in family experience, probably last name. You've grown up together. You've been together. You share these common life experiences even as you go out. That's a brother. Neighbors are those people who you think you know the name of, but you're not sure, who live around you, or they might be in your neighborhood, or maybe in your community, depending on what you do. And well, these are my neighbors, and I kind of know them, maybe, but probably not. And it's, I'll get to know them if maybe I need another friend or something. It's kind of where neighbors fall typically. Sometimes not. Sometimes we get some beautiful neighborhoods that buck this definition. But by and by, this is fairly typical. But then we come to friends. What's the definition of friends for our culture? Well, that can vary actually very widely. Rebecca and I were having a conversation about this, and even we couldn't come up with a definition for friendship. We're looking all over the place. Books have been written about this. What is friendship? Well, if we were to be very broad, culturally speaking, kind of the dictionary definition, it's someone who we have mutual affection, someone with whom we share a mutual affection for something. We meet here in the morning. It doesn't matter if we're Christians or not. We meet here, got a mutual affection. So yeah, I guess we're friends. We work together. We're friends, we're kind of together, 9 to 5, we're friends. We both love sports. We just love talking about football, and so we share a mutual affection for that. Great. So broad that it's kind of cold. It just kind of misses something. Maybe we could be more conversational with it. Maybe we could say, I like to hang out with that person. I just like him. That's kind of conversational, right? Well, why is he your friend? I just like him. He's pretty cool. He's funny. Yeah, okay. Is he still your friend if he's not? It's just, that one is a little problematic too. We could be very particular. My friends are the ones who I call every day, who know everything about me, and no one else is my friends. They know me. No one else does. I only have a very few amount of friends, unlike other people I know who they have like 100 friends. I would consider them acquaintances. I mean, this is common speech, right? We've heard this before. And then, of course, these three kind of widely varying definitions are all kind of greased over with the sickness of sin, right? Because we can also have sinful friendships where we want just something out of it. Selfishness, greed, lust. We want something, and that's why we will befriend you. I need the prestige, and so I'm going to latch myself on to this person of import, or on and on it goes. You can imagine how sinful friendships play themselves out. We'll come back to the sinful piece of friendship in our second point. But here's the problem. These barriers, that is, between family, the brother in this case, friends and neighbors. Well, those are easy categories for our culture, and it's pretty typical, but it's not so typical in the Bible, and it's not so rigid. And when we put them up against, when we put the biblical terminology up against these non-biblical barriers, we find that our satisfaction can be reduced because of it. It doesn't feel right. Maybe an illustration. Rebecca took me to Old Navy one time, and she got me a couple pairs of jeans. And the first pair of jeans were skinny jeans. I mean, I don't know if y'all can see me or not. I don't know if how much the podium's covering, but probably not that much. I don't really fit very well into skinny jeans. There's a couple problems, right? My thighs are like other people's two legs for just one of my thighs. So that's a problem in and of itself. And then, you know, once I kind of got them up, and like, you know, I'm like jerking and pulling, you know, we made it. And now I'm like, I can't button these things. I mean, it's just impossible. I'm like sucking in. It's just not going to work. Skinny jeans just don't fit. And here's the point. If it doesn't fit, it just doesn't fit. And so when we try and place these barriers that aren't necessarily biblical, but cultural, and we don't know if there's capital T truth behind them, of course it's going to feel weird at the end of the day. It's not going to be satisfying. And we're going to question, and we're going to grumble, and we're going to wonder why we feel so weird about these things. Maybe you don't, but maybe you do. What's the Bible say about these relationships? Well, first of all, that's not awkward, I don't think. It's awkward for the culture. Friend and neighbor in the Hebrew text is the same word. It's just the same word. They don't have two words for friend and neighbor. It could be, you know, context dictates it. It could be an acquaintance, Joe Schmo, or it could be your closest friend. There's an example in the Old Testament of David the king before he was the king and the son of Saul. And when they were together, they were so close. And that same friend is just like the acquaintance down the road in the Hebrew text, unless you have context. And then you can see it. It's the same word. This should give us pause, and it does give Jesus pause. You know, talking about context, let's see what Jesus thinks about the context of friend and neighbor. You know, we see in Luke 10, it's printed on the green sheet. It's okay if you don't have it. I can read it, and we'll talk about it. You know, Luke 10, that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, often used these illustrations, these parables, to explain truths or to hide truths, depending on who you were at the time. And this kind of conversation came before the parable. It's from a lawyer. The lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Really? He's asking Jesus because he's trying to justify himself. He knows that the commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself is very important. He knows that. He knows that neighbors and love towards them is very important in the Old Testament. But who is my neighbor? You know, maybe it's just the guy right next to me. Maybe it's not even him. What if it's just the people I worship? Well, yeah. And so he's trying to kind of parse this out, and Jesus replied, and the story goes how, you know, these men were walking down the road. One man was robbed and left for dead, and then these three men came, and two men passed him by, and a Samaritan got him. And the big deal, most of us might know this, the big deal is that Samaritans were just pariahs to Jews. And so for a Samaritan to help, and then for the lawyer to be forced to say that the Samaritan was the good neighbor. Whew, that's difficult. And it blows the context right out of the water. Jesus was trying to shrink this circle of relationships. He was trying to break down these barriers even then. Here as well on our green sheet, again, don't worry, we have them right here. You know, Matthew 12 and John 15, Jesus calls his disciples both family and friends. See it very quickly, Matthew 12. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother, that is his true mother, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I mean, groundbreaking. This is not the definition of mother. Mother makes it very awkward. You know, it's like, oh yeah, you know, Jesus has bros. No, it's not like that. It's not slang. He's referring to blood brothers here and the deepness of that relationship with his disciples, not with his blood relatives. He's blowing the cultural definitions out of the water. And we see it again in John 15 with friend. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." There is friends. There is brothers. Dare I say it, Jesus would even consider these sinners whom he called his neighbors. And so now we come again to Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. These are not two different people, a friend and a brother. You know, there's a couple different things that Proverbs can do. Sometimes they compare and contrast, right? I don't have one in front of me, but a rich man does this, a poor man does this. A sloth does this, but a wise man does this. Yeah, it's obvious. You see it and you're like, okay, not that, this. Got it. But then other times there can be a comparison or a deepening. And we see that here. A friend loves at all times. That is, this brother is born for adversity. It's beautiful. And yet, not as culturally sound to our ears now. You know, I have written here, Jesus is breaking down the same barriers 2,000 years ago that he is today. He grants us wisdom by simplifying the equation a little bit. Now, that's not to say that there's still a little bit of complication. I understand that, neighbors, that is, those who might be in your community, you're not going to come up to them and be like, "You are my blood brother. Come to my house and feast with me." I realize that there is kind of a reality in which relationships are going to be deeper than others. There's a great commentary actually by a man that some of you might know down at First Pres, Ken Wingate. He describes these relationships as a concentric circle: neighbors, friends, family. And yet what Jesus is doing is just crunching that circle down a little bit more and taking away all the invisible barriers that we think is there. And so it's very easy to step from one to the other without any awkwardness or any difficulty or tests that you must take to become my friend, or things like that. Jesus is breaking those barriers and squeezing the concentric circle of relationships down. But this still leaves us with the question, how does this help us in any way have satisfaction in our friendships? Well, this passive definition of brother, friend, and neighbor does just this. It gives us friends. You might laugh, you might dismiss me, but I know no less than 25 people in this congregation who I have sat with at one time or another who have said these words: "I have no friends." It's very shocking. It's very shocking, but it's true. It came from your mouth, not mine. That's not to belittle anything. That's not to guilt trip anybody. And yet the reality stands. Sometimes we feel like we have no friends. It's just a feeling we have. There's no satisfaction at all. And yet, look around. What I'm saying is that your brothers, your family, your friends, your neighbors, all of them are here, and they are your friends. You do have friends. You do. It's the truth. It's the gospel truth. You have friends. As believers, we are friends and family in Christ. If you do not yet believe and you are here, someone has loved you enough that you are willing to come and sit through crazy Christian time, right? To be here. And guess what? They love you, and we love you too. And if you just happen to see our sign, or if you saw us on the website, you moved new into town, you don't know anybody. Nobody invited you. We still love you, and we're glad you're here. You have friends here. That's a big deal. A bigger deal than sometimes we think. We can write over that without another thought. And yes, it's a massive deal, especially in a world that seems so connected, and yet is so very lonely. And yet, this leaves me wide open for criticism. Jeremiah, that's all well and dandy. Thank you for letting me know who doesn't call me, who never hangs out with me, who never gives me the time of day, who gives me the cold shoulder. Thanks for showing me my friends. I really appreciate that. Well, I'm glad that there's a second point in which I can address this criticism. This is our second point. It's our active definition of friendship, loving at all times, even in adversity. We see this in our text. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, before I go any further, this verse is for the reader, not for the accuser, for the hearer, not for the accuser. In other words, judge not, lest you be judged. Don't take this and sling it from the hip and say, you know what? You know what? A friend loves at all times. Where have you been? I have had some time that I needed some love. No. That's not what I'm giving you ammunition for, okay? This verse is for the hearer right now, all right? This is not ammunition for us to sling at others. We must look at the log of our own eye before we see specks in our brothers and sisters' eyes. Speak to yourself before you quote it to others. Having said that, friendships are constructive rather than destructive. And so I could see why some of us might want to kind of pick up that Bible-quoting pistol a little bit. Friendships are meant to be constructive, not destructive. You know, this is very difficult when we remember how sinful all of us are, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There can never be a perfect friendship here between me and one of you, or between you and one of they. On and on we can go. There are no perfect friendships because we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. This can make things very difficult. I just said friendships are constructive rather than destructive. In the face of others destroying, it's very difficult now to still build, to still construct, to still love. You know, a really cute, maybe if you're not their parents, illustration. I have two nephews, and they're of the block building age. They have these blocks, and they make these massive cathedral-like towers. Very impressive. I don't know how, you know, they're big, and so I guess they could just go. I'm like, man, 6 feet tall. You're not even, you know, 2 feet high. What's the deal? And anyways, you know, they got chairs. They're doing all this stuff, and they're making these giant towers. And then, of course, one sibling sees the tower that his brother has built, and instead of admiring that tower, he tumbles through it and just crashes it to the ground. And then not 5 minutes later, the other brother is building up one of his own, and the brother, in retribution, sees the tower and comes around and smashes it down. And this continues on, and it escalates until a parent or an uncle or an aunt get involved. And we say, careful, you don't want to break it down, do you? Oh, no, I do. No, you know, but do you want to break it down? Yes, you know, but then as we talk and as we kind of word it out together, they start to see the truth. No. We should love our brothers. We should love what our brother is doing. And you should watch and you should admire and you should be glad that he does it. And so then, you know, the brother standing there watching his brother build the tower, and you just see his face. He just desperately wants to break that tower down. You can just see it written on his face, but he doesn't. And then, of course, you know, it gets too tall, and it falls down on its own, and the brother kind of falls to his knees and is like, I could have knocked it down, but he didn't. My point is this. It takes an active choice at all times to love at all times. Love is a choice. You know, the brother desperately wanted to knock the tower down, and yet, even though he did, he restrained himself, and he stopped. He chose to do that. We, too, must choose to love at all times. You know, this is more difficult. We need to grasp the difficulty of this. It is one thing to say this, and another thing to do it. In the light of destruction, to maintain a constructive attitude, a loving attitude, when someone else is tearing you down, very difficult. And yet, the truth that I'm talking about is very central to the gospel. You know, Jesus came to this world, God and man, perfect, lived a perfect life, was accused of things that he did not do, and yet he remained silent, and he still died for us. He chose to do it. You know, there are these sprinkling of texts amongst the Gospels, very frightening to me, where Jesus says, you know, when a disciple is trying to protect him, or, you know, when something's happening, do you not think that I could call a myriad of angels down upon these people, smite them immediately? We must consider this. There was another option that God had, and it was just to destroy us because of our sinfulness. But he didn't choose that option. He actively chose to love us. What grace and mercy that is! We must pause on this. This is the gospel. Jesus came to earth not to condemn, but to save. And he lived a life and he died a death. He walked the walk and he talked the talk, and he was raised again on the third day. And now he's there in heaven, interceding on our behalf. That is beautiful. But it took an active choice at all times. Jesus could have called the angels in. The Calvary could have came and saved him. The Jews were even taunting him, "Save yourself if you are the Son of God." And even then, in the light of the taunt, he chose to love his people, even unto death. A fulfillment of John 15, what he said, right? No greater love is this than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did it. That's the gospel. If you can believe in this, you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit has given you the gift of faith, and so now hold on to it. And we can see how we might have satisfaction in our friendships because of it. How do we find true satisfaction in friendships? You know, the answer is right there in front of us. I could have just asked the question, read the verse, and walked away. Maybe some of y'all would have preferred that. You know, Proverbs 17:17 is the answer to our question. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, Jesus did what he did because he chose to love us. You know, a lot of times we use this example, the friendship never worked out, but it's just because the other person wasn't in it. Just wasn't in it, you know? It's tough, but it is what it is, I guess. Guess I'll move on, try and find another friend. No, it doesn't take two, actually. It takes one. Jesus showed us that. That's a biblical truth. That's very difficult truth, because that's not what we want to hear. We want something else that's a lot easier. And yet, who ever equated satisfaction with easiness? I don't know who did it. Whoever did it was wrong. Jesus chose to love, and so now we too, in light of the salvation that we have, as Christian believers, can now choose to love. We can do this in light of people not calling us, people not inviting us over, people not, reaching out to us on a Sunday morning, people giving us the cold shoulder. On and on the list goes of all the grievances that we can have against our friends and our Christian brothers and sisters, because we know we have those grievances. And yet that is not what we've been called to do. We have been called, remember what I said, this verse is for the hearer, not for the accuser. We have been called to love at all times as a friend, to be born for adversity. This is hard when the other person is destroying what you are building. And yet, there is satisfaction in light of Christ, because satisfaction only comes from Christ. Do not put your hope in people, because you will be disappointed every time. Your husband, your wife, your friends, your family, me, Brandon, the elders, we are sinners. If you put your ultimate hope in any of us, you will be sorely disappointed and you will never be satisfied. You will only grumble at the inconsistency of the men and the women in which you were hoping. What other choice did they have but to be inconsistent? For we are sinners. And yet our satisfaction found in Christ, given to us by Christ, we can hold on to that. In the in-between, Christ's first coming, we're waiting on Christ's second coming. We can have satisfaction that we so desire. And it is from him and from the commandments that he has given us. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There is satisfaction for a friend who loves at all times, even in great adversity. It may be against ourselves. It may be against someone else. You know, adversity, quickly before we end, adversity can be defined in a very easy and kind of biblical way with three fires. The first fire is real fire. Your house may be burning down. That has adverse effects on you. The second one is Satan's fiery darts, right? It's a biblical term that you find, and that's him tempting us. We find temptation. We find powers of the air coming against us. And then there's also a third fire, one that we light of our own accord. It could be us lighting it right under our feet. It could be our friends lighting it. But man, there are a ton of forest fires, and they were all set by us. So three fires of adversity, kind of an easy way to see it. And yet, in that difficulty and in that adversity, we can choose in the power and light of Jesus Christ, because he chose for us. We can choose to love at all times, and we can be satisfied. Not an easy task, and yet one that when you lay your head on the pillow will be satisfying. And I'll bet my life on that, because that's what Scripture says. I'll end with this. You know, when we stop looking to people to fulfill what we need, but instead look and see Jesus Christ, when we stop looking to others to do this for us, and we start to attempt to do these things for others, not to save ourselves, but because we have been saved by Jesus. Well, when we do these things, and when we seek God's glory for it, and we pray for these things, well, then we will be wise and satisfied friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that you have sent a word in flesh, Jesus, your son. We thank you for the truth and the gospels, the good news that he has come, that he has saved us, and that if we but believe, and even then that belief is given to us, Father, we will be saved. Thank you for this. And moreover, we thank you for the satisfaction that you give us even now, that we do not deserve, that you did not have to give. And so, Lord, help us to be satisfied. Help us to be friends who love at all times. Father, help us to be wise in this. In Jesus' name, amen.